Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
When we pastored in Ohio, there was an elderly lady. She was very close to the century mark, very active and just full of life. And there was a period in her time that she got the flu and was very, very sick. And when she was recovering, I was visiting with her, and I said, "Well, how are you doing?" She said, "Well, my doctor says I'm doing fine." And then she described how young her doctor appeared to her. Of course, in her age, everyone probably appeared quite youthful. But she said, "In fact, my doctor asked me, he said to me, you don't take any medicines. You've been really active, haven't had any major health issues. What's your secret?" And she said, "I just looked at him and said, it's staying away from doctors." For you doctors in the room, my apologies for that. But we turn to people with advanced age and longevity for some advice. Well, what we're going to do today is look for some spiritual advice from Zacharias and Elizabeth, because they are those that have a lifetime of walking with God. We're going to find out what faith for the long haul looks like. Faith for the long haul. Because we don't want to have the kind of faith that just flashes brilliantly and brightly for a moment or a period of our life and then we go into decline. We don't want to somewhere down the road be dropouts and cash it all in and somewhere in our lives turn our back on our God. What are the traits of a person who has faith for the long haul? And we start with this idea today. This is what we want to try to unpack and uncover. John's parents show us the traits of those who have faith for the long haul. And we're going to try to identify those traits and see how we can plug them into our lives so that we can be people that walk with God and continue to walk with God for the long haul of life. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So we just meet them in that fashion. But there's several things tucked into this text that's going to begin to give us the first trait. It tells us that they were both righteous before God. And then verse 7 tells us, but they had no child because she was barren and they were both well advanced in years. She's well past childbearing years and they had no children, and that was a great tragedy to them. And we understand, even in our world today, people who have struggled with that, the inability to have children, it's a great heartbreak and a struggle and need our love and support. That was true in their day. But in their day, there was, rather than receiving support from the community that someone dealing with that should receive, they were looked down upon, and there was some at least implied hint that, well, they must really be evil because God's choosing not to bless them. That was the thinking. But that was a great hardship. And you can imagine, we'll see later, that this was something that they had prayed about for years. They had longed to have a child. They had tried to do the right thing. Year after year, decade after decade, they had been met with disappointment and the silence from the God that they cried out to. Trait number one is this. Faith for the long haul. Number one, stay obedient to God's commands. Stay obedient to God's commands. Notice what they did not do in 6 and 7. They didn't stop. They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They didn't get disappointed with God. God, if you're not going to come through with us, for us, and give us what we desire, then why should we serve you? We'll just quit. We'll be on the sidelines. We'll be on the margins of faith. No, that's not what they did at all. They stayed right in the stream, because it says in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. You can have faith for the long haul? Then you need to be, and I need to be, obedient to God's commands. Number one, even when the answers don't come as we think they should. I mean, we probably would have excused them if they would have given up on God after all these years of waiting. You know, it's possible for us in our lives to be disappointed, to be hurt, to be disillusioned, to have life or other people's treatment of us in life to leave us in a place where we just feel like, well, is this really worth it or not? You want to have faith for the long haul? You just keep obeying what you know to do for God and leave the rest with Him. Now, there's also something else that kind of breaks out in this story, and you kind of have to overlay it as another layer of truth going on, because God has been silent. There were no answers given to Zacharias and Elizabeth for a lifetime, but you understand Luke begins the story of Jesus further back chronologically than either Matthew, Mark, or John. He begins it all the way back, not just at Jesus' arrival, but he takes it back to John the Baptist's arrival and the announcement to the parents here in these verses that we're looking at. If you could just think your way back to the last time God spoke, you would go back to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. God spoke in Malachi about he was going to send a Messiah. There would be a forerunner who would come. And after that book has been revealed through the prophet, it's as if God pushes the mute button. And for 460 years, there's not been another prophet, not been another scripture, not been another vision, not been another answer, not been another indication of the Messiah about to come. It's as if we had this long period of time for Israel that God, from their point of view, has gone silent. When God appears silent in your life, what do? You just continue doing what God called you to do. Don't give in to disappointment or disillusionment. You give all your attention to being obedient to Him. Zechariah's name means God remembers. God remembers. And God is about to remember His promise. He never forgot it. But from their point of view, remember the promise of what's about to break forth. So where does that leave us today? What does Zacharias and Elizabeth do? It says in verse 6, they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The key word in that verse is the word blameless. It's an interesting word. I won't try to give you too much of a Greek language lesson this morning, but it has the idea of just dealing with wrong in your life. This verse does not mean that Zacharias and Elizabeth were perfect. There are no perfect people. Jesus Christ was perfect, but He was the God-man, a son of Mary, not a son of Joseph. So He's in a different category. But of all the sons of humanity and descendants of Adam, we are all imperfect and marked with sin. But blameless means this. In their economy, in their system, if you had transgressed the law of God, depending on what it was, and there were different ways to handle this, but you would go to the tabernacle and you would, or the temple, and you would present a sacrifice and make some, making that right through a sacrifice. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, but they immediately dealt with those things that were wrong, and they made a U-turn when things got out of line. God wants us to do the same. We can't be perfect, but we can have progress in our growth in the Lord. So, do what you should do today. Do what you should do today. I want to encourage you all to just ask this question. Ask it right now, and I would encourage you as a spiritual discipline to ask it every day of your life. To just ask yourself, to begin the day, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Because today is the only day you can do anything about. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not here yet. The only day you have to work with is today. What do I need to do today? What to be obedient, to walk with God, to honor God. Sometimes we live in this ethereal, misty view of the future. You know, someday I could be this. Someday I should do that. Someday I will do that. That day will never come if you don't do today what you should do today. And I think you are probably well enough aware and far enough down the line that you could fill in the blanks of what you need to do with the Lord today. What should I do? There's some things you should just get rid of in life and should not practice and should have seek to avoid and seek God's help to eradicate those things from your life. And there's some things we need to put into our lives as well. We need to spend time with Him. We need to obey Him. We need to walk in accordance with the Word of God as we understand it, as much as we've acquired into our understanding. What do I need to do today? We don't want to ever become used-to-bes. We don't ever become dropouts. Don't ever become those that at one time were really on fire and somehow now the coals have grown cold. What's the trait of these people for the long haul of faith? They just stayed obedient to God's commands. Now, pick up the story. Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, there's something you need to understand about this. They went every 2 weeks and into the holidays to do their priestly thing. But they would cast lots of who got to do a special job. It was so special that a priest only had the opportunity to do it one time in their entire lifetime. And this was Zacharias' one time to get to do this. in the afternoon, he would walk in with a container of coals and a container of incense. He would walk into what was known as the holy place, a rectangular room that only the priest could enter. On his right would be the table of showbread. On his left, as he walked in, would be that seven-branch candlestick. In front of him would be a very large curtain. That curtain divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place. On the other side of the curtain, the veil, was where the presence of God dwelled. So he had the privilege one day in his life to go as close as he would ever be able in this lifetime to approach the glory and the presence of God. He would put coals on this little small table, this little altar, and he would put incense on it, and the smoke would rise up, very aromatic, and would billow up, and that was to picture the constant going up of the prayers of God's people. And the way it would work, the people would be waiting in the courtyard. Usually it was two priests would go in. One would go in to clean up the ashes from the previous burning, and then Zacharias would go in, put the incense on it. The smoke would go up. He would come out and stand on the steps over the courtyard and pronounce a blessing over all the people from the Scriptures, and everybody would celebrate. So they're out there waiting. It's a very special time. So it's his time. Verse 10 it says, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense." By the way, this is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And I'll give you a spoiler alert here, okay? If you can remember this till like March, this will be good. But the hour that Jesus Christ died was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. You remember when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom? God had strategically planned it so that there would be two guys standing there witnessing it happen at the time of incense. So we'll talk about that later. So if you have the mental ability to file that away for months, I will be impressed with you. But we'll come back to that a little bit later. Verse 11, here's where it gets interesting. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him." I love how Luke does it. Just there he was. He didn't drop in, fly in, walk in, step in. Just there he is. "An angel of the Lord appeared, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Zacharias is not expecting any company at this point. He's expecting to be there. The other priest would have left by this point. He's there doing the last tending of the altar, of the incense on the altar of incense. It's God on the other side of the veil, him alone in the Holy of Holies. Everybody else is waiting outside. And he looks over and here's this angel standing. Verse 12. "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled," I bet. "And fear fell on him." Absolutely. He's terrified at this sight. And then in verse 13, after Zacharias waiting for a lifetime, after Israel waiting for 400 plus years, through the mouth of an angel, God is about to break the silence, release the mute button, and speak for the first time since the close of the Old Testament in Malachi. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The angel has no time for pleasantries. It's not, "Hi, Zacharias, what kind of day are you having? How are you feeling? I got some news. You better relax for a second." It's just like, it's as if God writes a script and hands to the angel Gabriel and says, "Go down there and okay, I'm going to start at the top and I'm not going to stop till I'm done. I got a message to deliver. Here it is." So off he goes. So, but God speaks, and this is where we want to intersect the story. The traits of a long-haul faith, first of all, stay obedient to God's command. Secondly, stay open to God's instruction. Keep listening. Keep open to what he wants to say to you. What he wants to change in your life. How he wants to interact your life and alter you and mold you more into the image that is the image of Jesus Christ. So instruction starts to come forth from him. He says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." I mean, that would have been enough to just kind of rock Zacharias' world. But we're not done. It's not just you're going to have a baby. Your prayer has been heard, verse 13. But he says this, verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." So this one has a special mission, a special place, a special role. This is the instruction he's receiving. Now, it's interesting to think about what this means, as it says in verse 15, "No wine or strong drink, filled with the Holy Spirit." There's some who believe that he was a Nazarite or had a Nazarite vow upon him from childhood. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you for the next few moments several cross-references. If you want to jot them down, then you can read them from your own Bible. But a Nazarite vow is mentioned in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Numbers 6, 1 through 12. Where a person that could take this vow for a period of time, and they didn't drink any wine, their hair would grow long, and several other things. They weren't to touch anything that was unclean. Samson apparently was designed to be or planned to be a Nazarite from birth. He messed up royally in that, but that was God's plan. So some think that maybe it's a Nazarite vow, and maybe he just doesn't mention the hair thing, or Luke just is selective in what was said. I don't know. But I think there's probably another verse that probably is a little clearer. Leviticus chapter 10:9. Leviticus 10:9. Where the priests were given. Remember, Zacharias is a priest. John would be in the priestly line as well. John is going to be the forerunner of Christ in a very special role. He says this, and this was the instruction given to the priests when they came to do God's work in the tabernacle. He says this, Leviticus 10:9, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation." One of the things that was, that when you came to do that business, that was off limits. So maybe there's an indication that he's going to have this special, close to God, priestly role in some sense. And then it says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. For New Testament believers in our era, people receive the Holy Spirit when they're saved, when they trust Christ, when they are born again, when they're regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. In the Old Testament, that would occur for believers, but only as God selected, for selected events and selected missions. He'd selected that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Later, when we look at it later, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, we'll see that that actually takes place while he is before birth. So that's part of his role. And then he says this, verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now let me give you a couple more references. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says this, and he's basically quoting from this. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And then when he uses this phrase about turning the hearts of the father to the children, that is a direct quote from Malachi chapter 4 verse 6, which happens to be the last verse of the Old Testament. 400 years of silence is broken. God is speaking to Zacharias' needs. He's speaking to the needs of the people, and he quotes from that. God's going to turn things around. Well, why wouldn't the hearts of the fathers be to the children? Because people are messed up and sinful. People need a change. People need a U-turn. People need a conversion. People need to turn around. That's the basic New Testament concept of repentance. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Have an absolute change around in life. He says, this one is going to come, and it's going to come in the power of Elijah, who is also a man who stood for truth in spite of overwhelming odds. And he is going to be used to see people turn back to God. Well and good. God speaking. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, I don't know, I just always picture him holding his hand up. I don't know that he did, but I said, can I ask a question? One question. "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." That's probably a pretty good way to describe your elderly wife, isn't it? She's well advanced in years. But anyway, how is this going to be? How do I know it? Is this for real? You see, if we're going to have long-haul faith, we need to be people who stay open to God's instruction, even when it doesn't make sense to us. I mean, there's nothing about this that made a whole lot of sense. You know how long it's been since we gave up the hope of ever having a child? And I know what you're saying. It's great news. I'm all in with everything you want to say, but I don't get how this is going to work. It doesn't make sense. Ever played that little game? This just doesn't make sense. I don't know. Can I believe it? Can I trust it? It doesn't make sense. Well, part of the reason God does it this way is so that everybody will pay attention. I mean, if Elizabeth was 25 years old and had a baby, great. Send her a gift. We'll get her a gift card to Carter's or, you know, Toys R Us. It's good stuff. But she's a 90-plus-year-old woman probably. How would that happen in our day? How would you think about this? Just think about it in our day. You're sitting in a waiting room and you see this really elderly woman with a little baby in their arms. And you poke the person next to you. Look at that. I bet that's a great grandchild. Well, no, it's not a great grandchild. Oh, really? Grandchild? No, it's not a grandchild. Foster child? Borrowed child? No. That's her child. Whoa! Wouldn't that stand out in our day? And some of the more sarcastic about us would probably whisper, I bet she's the only one who goes to Kroger's and buys Pampers and Depends. You know. Did he just say that? It would get your attention. God wants to get a lot of people's attention because he's about ready to roll out something incredible that this one is going to announce that God has broken his silence and God wants to speak to his people and God is going to redeem his people and God wants to redeem you and save you and bring you unto himself. Something significant has happened. It doesn't make sense. Lay that aside. Lay that aside. What do? So take time to listen. Take time to listen. Just accept what he said. Now look at the angel's response. I mean, the angel, I've got a message. God's heard your prayer. Going to have a son. He's going to be great. Don't drink wine. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to turn the hearts of people back to God. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. There, I'm done. How can this be? We're old. Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. By the way, you meet Gabriel in chapters 8 and 9 of the book of Daniel. If you want to jot that one down, you can look that up. He's one of only three named angels you find in Scripture. There's Lucifer, who fell to become the devil and Satan. There's Michael, the archangel. And then there's Gabriel, the messenger of God. There are many other angels, but these are the only ones that are given name. Angels appear frequently in the Gospel of Luke. 23 times there's references to angels in this book that we're just starting to understand. So we'll run into lots of angels along the way. He said, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. How did he know it was true? He got it right from the mouth of God. I'm delivering God's message. I had that interaction. And was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. Sometimes I wonder if angels just look at us and say, are they ever going to get it? I mean, I just gave you the best message you could ever get, and you're saying, I don't know if I buy this or not. And here's what happens. Verse 20. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. It's an interesting twist. We've been waiting for God to speak for all of Zacharias' life. We've been waiting for God to speak for 400 plus years. Silence. Finally, an angel shows up and God speaks. How do I know that's real? You're not going to be able to speak because God has spoken. And for 9 months approximately, he is absolutely mute. That also would get everybody's attention. God just plants a little seed to say something is up here. I wonder for us, if every time we inserted doubt when God speaks to us and we were struck speechless, how quiet would it be? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Sometimes we think, well, Zacharias, why did you do that? I think we'd all be there at some point or another. God has spoken. Let man be silent. What do we need to do? Take time to listen. If you're not one of his followers, if you're not a Christian, make that U-turn. Turn back to him. Turn the hearts around. Come to him. If you're one of his children, I want to encourage you sometime today, find 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever you can, carve out, and just get alone, get away from everybody, turn off the music, turn off the background noise, turn off the game, and just spend a few minutes alone with God somewhere before this day ends. Go into a closet and lock yourself in if you have no other option. And just spend some time talking to God and maybe read a verse or two of Scripture and just ask him to speak to you. That should be a daily discipline, by the way. If we want to be long haul in our faith and have faith for the long haul. But just take time to be quiet before him and listen. We've given you a reading guide that goes along with this series. It was in the bulletin last week. It's at the bottom of your notes for this week. You can download a copy online if you like. But just we're trying to just get us all in the discipline of reading God's word, listening to his voice. I devoted my two teaching videos this week that's available online. I'll do two more this week. Just taken from Luke chapter 1 last week, Luke chapter 2 next week, just to give you a little extra. Because we need to listen to God's voice. Listen to His voice. Faith for the long haul, you have to stay obedient to God's commands, stay open to God's instruction. Thirdly, you need to stay connected to God's people. Stay connected to God's people. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias. Remember, he's going to come out, speak a blessing, celebration begins. So the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. How long does it take? Is he coming out? Did he have an accident? Did God strike him dead? What's going on? You just probably hear the whispers going through the crowd. So finally he shows up. Verse 22. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And the angel said you couldn't speak. He maybe wanted to give it a try. He comes out, he's supposed to say the blessing, he spreads his hands, and nothing. I got nothing. They figured out something had happened, because it says in 22, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he's trying to do it nonverbally. They knew something happened. God did something, but that's about all they got. Now he's got to go home to his ancient wife, and he's an ancient man. And he's got to go home, and he's got to tell her some stuff. Some stuff that is probably going to be really a stretch. And he has no ability to vocalize any of this. That reminds us of this. You see, staying connected to God's people. And you see, Zacharias, it says back in verse 6 and 7, that section, they walk with God together. They didn't do this alone. They went through the burden of childlessness together. They serve God together. His ministry, the priesthood, together. God wants us to stay connected. But sometimes it's hard. Stay connected to God's people even when it's hard. There's all sorts of reasons that it's hard. We're people. We're busy. We're different. We say things that irritate each other. We all have drama. But God wants us not to live alone. He wants us to live together. If you share your life and a family with others that know Christ, walk together, pray together, read the Bible together, learn and grow together. Or in the family of God, find that group that you can be part of and share life together. I wonder this is what I've always pictured. I mean, what's he going to do? There's Elizabeth. Welcome home. I said, welcome home. I think they had to play charades. That's the only thing I could figure. You know, he's trying to make motions. Okay, what happened? You saw a bird. You're a bird. I don't get it. You saw an angel. The angel spoke to you. What did the angel say? The angel said something about me. What did the angel say? An angel was sent from God to say I'm fat. I don't really like this message at all, you know? What are you talking about? No. An angel came from God to say, I'm going to have a baby. You know that no drinking policy that God said you weren't supposed to have? Even when it's hard, be together. So what do? So avoid isolation at all costs. When we isolate ourselves from other people, the family of God, our church family, other believers, nothing good is going to come of that. And if you'll just allow me a moment to say this to some people that aren't here. For those of you that listen to this message online or listen to this message on the radio, I'm glad we do this for you. We spend a lot of money and effort to share the message I'm sharing with the people here at Mount Calvary in this fashion. And if circumstances dictate that's where you receive this message, we're happy about it. But don't ever let the convenience be an excuse that you avoid being in a local church where you can be with God's people. If you have to, understand. If it's an addition, God bless you. But you need to be in a church. And the great thing about where we live here in West Virginia, you don't have to go far to find one. Ours is always available, but there are others as available as well.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.